webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Kline online.
Thank you, Robert Moore, and greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Kline online. It's Hump Day, Wednesday, April 6, 2011, the only first Wednesday of April 2011 in the history of humanity. Welcome in, you beautiful humans, on this glorious Wednesday evening. We are happy to have you along for the ride. If you are listening live, encouraging you to get in early and often on the toll-free number at 1-800-436-3260, 800-436-3260. Or if you're listening outside the U.S. and Canada and it's 9 o'clock on the east coast of the U.S. of A, you can call us directly as well at 813-425-5773, 813-425-5773. Busy night tonight. Let's go directly to the home offices of the Gospel Revolution in beautiful Houston, Texas. He's clearing his throat. He's ready to rock and roll. Please welcome online the founder, the president, and the unteacher of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael!
Good evening, Glenn.
Good evening.
And good evening, everybody that's listening in.
Yes, we are happy to welcome you folks. It is a beautiful night here in the Bay of the Holy Spirit, the original name of Tampa Bay, Florida. We are webcasting across the Gulf of Mexico to Houston and around the world. At last count, according to Jeffro Robertson, over 160 nations on the planet are logging on to the webcast and the website. And he sent out a press release today about our special guest tonight, and which we will be talking about momentarily, of course. And we were getting 20 hits an hour based on his excellent work. And Billy Thompson said today, Michael, that the Gospel Revolution is on fire.
Yes. And I agree. My goodness. Seems like everything is hitting on all cylinders. There's so much that's happening, and you'd have to peel back the layers actually to look at it. As far as people who have been with us and in the Gospel Revolution for many years now, some going on over 20 years, who have participated and grown right along with the understanding of the gospel, and just globally what's going on, this understanding. Gosh, I remember years ago when I first started even just introducing the thought about the difference between grace and law, it shattered through the entire Christian community. And now everybody makes an attempt to teach the difference between grace and law. And it's just been amazing. And now we hear there's things happening around the world that it just goes global when somebody says that everybody is okay to go, you know, and that God's not going to, and these are out of Christian groups, that God's not going to throw everybody into an eternal hell. What an amazing thing is happening on this planet.
Yes.
I'm excited.
I am freaking excited, too. And so is Sean O'Halloran, our producer and engineer and call screener extraordinaire. He's waiting to take your calls at 1-800-436-3260. 813-425-5773 for folks outside of North America. Sean, at about 25 minutes to the hour, Michael, you know what a calm, collected young man Sean O'Halloran is.
Yes,
and,
I do.
And all of a sudden, this look of panic came over his face.
Uh-oh.
And he was like, I got to go. I said, where do you got to go? He said, I forgot to buy my lottery ticket. So the Powerball tonight, the Florida lottery is worth $218 million. So out he runs. I say, hey, get me one. And so he gets back in here, And I wanted to know, sincerely, if he wins the lottery, would he continue to be our producer of this program? And not only did he tell me that he would continue, but that he would seriously consider, if he won $218 million tonight, making a contribution to Mike Williams Ministries and the Gospel Revolution.
Yeah, no doubt. Yeah, and I told him I would double his salary.
Oh man, what a...
if I won, so it's like we can see. I mean, Sean wins the night, that's for sure.
Well, you know, some kidding aside, you know, when people win the lottery, one of the first things they ask folks, are you going to continue to do your job? Are you going to continue to work? Some people say yes. Most people say no. But as Sean and I were talking, I thought to myself, if I won the lottery, one thing that I absolutely know without a shadow of a doubt that I would be continuing to do would be this radio program and participating on the gospel. That will never stop. It's like breathing to me.
I hear you. Yeah, it's been pretty amazing over the last 4 years, and I think that there's many people who are listening right now who would concur that even if they won the lottery and suddenly, you know, they were in the lap of luxury, they would sit in the lap of luxury and tune in to the Gospel Revolution.
No doubt. Well, we have a special guest that's going to be coming up momentarily, Chad Holtz, who, for those of you that get our e-newsletter, have been informed about today, and if you follow the news at all, you may have picked up on this. Chad was a pastor in North Carolina in a Methodist church in rural North Carolina, and relatively recently, within the last month certainly, I think maybe the last several weeks, he simply posted on his Facebook a favorable review of Rob Bell's book, Love Wins, which we've talked about and which proposes, as you said, that perhaps a lot more people will be in heaven than Christianity will allow for, which is about maybe 10% of the Earth's population, not just today, folks, but 10% of the world's population that has been around since the time of Christ. And because he did, the powers that be at that Methodist church in North Carolina fired Chad Holtz.
Yay.
And Chad's story made its way eventually onto Fox News and then went viral. And he last night was on the Atheist Broadcasting Network and with Pastor Terry Jones, the pastor of the church that here is here in Florida, that in Gainesville, that wants to or has burned the Koran. You got to pick that up, Michael?
No, I don't.
Okay, that's good. Somebody's blowing up your phone.
Somebody, yeah.
Yeah. Anyway, so Chad is going to be joining us later on in the webcast, so stay tuned for that, folks. But it kind of brings home, you know, we're talking about the gospel revolutionaries all over the world who might or might not win the lottery. They may feel like they won the lottery once the gospel embraced them and they embraced the gospel. But it begs a question, Michael. There are certain people, and let's just take the folks that have had a good dose of evangelical Christianity or Catholicism, one of the 50,000 denominations of Christianity, and who come into the gospel and have this experience of being converted, if you will, as Paul called it. Is there a level of human beings, are there high-breed human beings, if you will, that are more open to the truth than other people?
No. I think everyone is open to the truth. It is just simply the truth connecting with their world, connecting with their heart, connecting with where they are. There is no such thing on this planet. When you read what the prophets had to say about the gospel and about the work of the cross and it being absolutely, totally that he came to redeem the entire world, you can't have a God who has designed a redemption plan, who has done so to where that only an elite few can understand. This is so simple that it takes simplicity to a whole different level. The fact that the teaching of the gospel, as foretold by the prophets and what that gospel would be, to know that you can teach it and understanding without ever having to say if and but or maybe. There is such profound wisdom and profound simplicity in that. So there is no level. There is no intellect too high, no intellect too small.
All right, but you cannot
understand love.
But understanding love, but in your experience, what is the difference between people that are open-minded? Because we know that they come from literally every possible background.
Yeah.
I mean, every ethnic group, every racial group, every sexual orientation, every socioeconomic situation. What is the common denominator for folks that embrace the gospel?
Well, I can only speak for myself and for the folks that I have run into along the way. And it's those of us who bit into religion. And in my case, evangelical Christianity, and got a belly full, and it was sweet to eat, but boy was it bitter in the belly. And when you've been introduced to the love of God, as all of us evangelical Christians were introduced to the love of God, and you're told how much you're loved, and then the story changes so drastically once you buy in. And suddenly, I mean, nothing. There's no confidence about anything. And the number one person you doubt is yourself. You don't go around doubting others, even though that's the only expression that comes out. But I think those that have completely dedicated themselves in some degree to trying to be right with God on Christianity's principles of being right with God, those who've bought into that totally and dedicated themselves to it completely, those are the ones who seem to open up to the gospel most readily, and their hearts are most susceptible and acceptable to the gospel. Because that really is, in their Christian world, they are coming to the end of themselves, which is what the law was designed to do, was to bring the entire planet to the end of itself, to the end of its search for righteousness based on performance and actions and deeds. But see, in Christianity, we actually performed that in some small degree. No one has ever pursued righteousness based on the law. But we did pursue righteousness based on Christian rules, which don't include anywhere near all of the laws of God. Nowhere near do they include all of the laws of God to be able to embrace and endorse Christianity. So yeah, those that are most involved are most likely to find something very wonderful about the gospel.
Right, and so what you're saying is that folks that, like yourself, would be willing to give everything away and burn their feet on the beaches of Clearwater and on the pavements. People like myself, who gave literally hundreds of thousands of dollars away to try to get people rescued out of a burning torture chamber designed by a loving God. Perhaps we are more susceptible, if you will, to the truth. Here's the good news, folks. There are more and more people, because the word is getting out, and because of the internet and easy communication and fast communication. And you see, it used to be you only could go to some sort of church or some sort of tent meeting to get a message from a minister. Now, and you would be seen there, and your reaction to the meeting and all that would be influencing your emotions. And you get to in front of a big group like that. I mean, how many people have come forward in a evangelical tent meeting or crusade, if you will, with tears streaming down their face because it is so emotional. But now you can do it, Michael, in the privacy of your own home or your own office. And somebody who got in some trouble because he just probably was in his home office just typing a little Facebook, he thought, in the privacy of his own situation, is joining us online right now, the aforementioned defrocked pastor, if you will. Please welcome online Chad Holtz from Cleveland, Tennessee. Now, Chad!
Hey, Glenn, how are you?
We're doing wonderfully. Thank you for caring enough to ask. How are you?
Hey, Chad.
Hey, is that Mike?
That's Mike.
That's me. Good to meet Mike. You, Chad. Thanks for coming on tonight.
Well, hey, I appreciate you guys having me. Thank you.
By way of introduction for the audience across the planet, I wanted to read your post, Chad, that we sent out to everybody today that followed Chad's appearance last night on the American Atheist Network television show. So I'm gonna. This isn't long, folks, but this will give you a very good idea where Chad Holtz is coming from. Last night I had the privilege to speak on the American Atheist Network television show out of York, Pennsylvania. I won't lie, I was rather nervous when I learned that the other guest would be Terry Jones, who couldn't make it due to travel delays, but his right-hand man, who recently burned a Koran, was there, and the son of Fred Phelps, who is now an atheist, who can blame him. Nevertheless, I was excited for an opportunity to hopefully share some good news to talk about Jesus. This morning I got an email from the host of the show, Ernest, who is an atheist and a former pastor. Here is a snippet of that email. The video will be up in a few days, and a podcast is going up today. Listen, please don't think that your time was wasted. Atheists across the world have emailed me asking how he can forgive Hitler. Can it be that you, as an inclusion believer, have more love than all the hell-believing people combined? One comment nearly tore me up. Svetheist, he says, in Sweden, and I'm an atheist. I have never heard of inclusion. Chad shows more love than the hate-filled Koran-burning people. Ernest, is this really in the Gospels? I was happy as a Christian, but hell frightens me. If everyone goes to heaven, then Christ will not fail. If this is true, I may no longer stay an atheist. As I said, there remains in my heart a longing for my inclusion friends. Reports are coming in from around the world. The show was riveting. How cool is that? The Spirit is still very much at work in the world. We have good news to share. My closing remarks on the show were in response to the question, what is heaven? I'd love to hear your thoughts on this. Heaven is where people like me and Osama bin Laden kneel down and wash the feet of Terry Jones. Heaven is where the homosexual embraces Fred Phillips and says, I love you, brother. You can let go of all your anger here. Heaven is where 6 million Jews throw one hell of a party for Hitler. Heaven is an upside-down world where the whore and the swindlers gets in before Christians like myself. I have to admit, I both hate this and love this. I love it because it speaks to the power and the majesty of God to be the master reconciler. God in Christ on the world stage of judgment will announce to a watching universe, watch how I create order out of chaos. Watch how I bring the dead back to life. I hate it because it's an affront to my earthly human notion of justice. I hate it because the sinner in me wants to see my enemies, even those who disagree with me, burn. Because I hate it so much, I'm convinced it must be true. Heaven, like grace, scandalizes me to no end. Chad, dude, that was freaking phenomenal.
Congratulations.
Well, thank you. It's a little strange hearing what I've read back to myself.
did I do well?
You did a wonderful job. You were made for radio.
That's what my mom always told
me.
Chad, that's what my mom always told me I had a face for radio. So, bro, listen, welcome to freedom.
Thank you.
Welcome to not giving a rip what anybody else thinks. And what I'm most interested in is how has your life been most affected by the last several weeks?
Well, I'm on a radio show for one on a Thursday, or what is it tonight? Wednesday.
It's hump day, Chad.
It's hump day. Yeah, I'm on a radio show for starters, last night I got to sit down and have a sandwich with Rob Bell. My life has changed quite a bit, I guess you could say, and in ways I never would have imagined. Rob said something to me last night while we were talking. That was very true. He goes, I imagine that all of this must be very liberating for you. And it really has been. It's allowed for, in a way I never could have dreamed, a platform to be able to share what I think is good news, and I'm humbled by it. I'm amazed by it. I'm scared to death by it. I'm often I was moved to tears this morning when I read that email from the host of the Atheist Network this morning who sent me that. I wept, I gave thanks to God for just this tremendous opportunity to be able to say something. And I'm no one, I have a 10-month-old daughter. I change her diapers. I have a dog that I get mad at for jumping in the pool that we just moved into a new house. My life is pretty chaotic and random and normal, like everyone else. Why I'm now sitting here being able to talk to you guys about God's universal love for all the world is crazy. I'm learning day by day to sort of embrace that and just walk with God in that. And I hope I can do that with integrity and humility.
Well, I got to tell you, bro, that I'm being brought to tears right now, just to hear your heart. And one of the things that comes to mind, Michael, something that you've said so many times, is that since the gospel has embraced you and you have embraced the gospel, that how many more believers, true believers, that are produced out of that understanding that when you used to go and speak before tens of thousands of people and appear on CBN and TBN, and when atheists and agnostics and Buddhists and Scientologists and scientists are hearing this truth, it is pretty thrilling and pretty emotional too, I got to say.
Yeah, it really is. Chad, you're coming on tonight and hearing your experience is encouraging a world of people who, unlike myself, who've embraced several years ago, I coined a phrase about challenging people whose hearts were kinder than their doctrine, and that if your heart is kinder than your doctrine, guess which one's wrong. And that really began to resonate with people, and a lot of people at that point were beginning to stop and realize that their hearts are kinder than their doctrine. I believe all Christians' hearts are kinder than their doctrine. And so that's what we appeal to, is to the heart. I believe that the gospel is totally designed to fit in the heart of man. It is not something foreign to the heart at all. And these realities and truths are present and imputed before we ever came into this world. And in coming into this world, the righteousness of God already there, already in place, not to be questioned. And it's been an amazing journey. And along the way, I get the real joy of hearing of stories like this. And I was in the middle of the Word of Faith movement when my heart began to open up to these things. And there was it was not a welcoming committee That's for sure. And so it's been amazing to hear you on tonight.
There is the understatement of the webcast so far. There was not a welcoming committee. No. One of the most powerful things, Chad, that we understand, which is so in contrast to religion and Christianity, of course, religion says that we were born in iniquity, that we were conceived in iniquity. But the revelation of the gospel is that we have actually been born now in Christ in righteousness. And can you, Chad, can you imagine the difference between children growing up knowing that they are righteous in the sight of God from day one versus something that they have to do and something that they have to believe in order to attain righteousness in Christ?
Yeah, it makes a world of difference, doesn't it? A lot of what I think the gospel is about, a lot of what I think Scripture is about, is telling us the truth about ourselves. In fact, on my blog, I have a sermon, a page there titled "The Truth About You." It was a sermon I preached about 3 years ago, and it's probably the first time I feel like I truly preached the gospel. One of the things, one of the objections I hear a lot from people when it comes to embracing God's universal reconciling love is that if you do that, then you lose all authority to sort of preach. And I found the exact opposite to be true. I found that my boldness became even more pronounced.
Yeah.
And, it gave me power. It gave me to be able to look at someone and say, "You are a beloved child of God," as you sit there right now, and you can deny it. You can pretend that it's not true, but this is an objective fact about you, and there's nothing you can do, say, or believe that will change that fact. Be able to preach that is a powerful thing, and I believe it's the kind of preaching that truly brings repentance.
Yeah, definitely, it will definitely change your mind. Chad and I, boy, it's so wonderful just to hear these thoughts coming from your heart. But I think one of the major things, and of course, it seems like when the gospel comes in as compared to the establishment of religion and the religiousness of Christianity, one of the things that really impacted me was that I was not learning what I should think about God. I was learning what God thinks about me. Hmm. And I never will forget reading through the verses talking about where Paul had made the comment talking about the power in the acknowledgement that we have in the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ. And suddenly that verse stood on its head, because in my ministry days in evangelical Christianity, I taught that verse and I taught about how we need to acknowledge Christ. But that's not what the verse says at all. It talks about the impact of the acknowledging of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is acknowledging us. And the whole issue of believing then took on a whole different hue, and I began to realize that there's not a whole lot of power in saying who I believe in. I can tell you I believe in, you know, whatever. I can tell you what politics I believe in. I can tell you who I believe in. But the true power in an individual's life, I began to realize, was not who I believed in, but rather who believed in me.
Amen.
And my whole world began to change when I realized that the impact of the gospel was not about to what degree or how perfectly I believed in God or believed in Jesus, but this gospel was a revelation of what God believed about me. That I was holy, that I was righteous, that I was perfect, that I was without fault and without blame. Instead of trying to believe in a God who is holy and perfect and without fault and without blame, he turned it upside down on me. And of course, in the understanding that not only I, but everyone on this planet is holy and righteous and perfect because of the work of the cross, then looking back at God, it's like, that's not a big step to believe that God is holy and righteous. He is persuading me that I am holy and righteous and perfect because of the work of the cross. And through the work of the cross, then, of course, that mutual exchange is so powerful. It's not something that we're standing and groping for. In Philippians, it says that Jesus did not count equality with God something that he had to grasp after, but counted himself of no reputation. And what the impact in the life of Christ himself, because he did not have to struggle for equality with God, the empowerment that that was because of that, of the equality that he had. And that's really what you're saying to the planet and to the world, and what went out over the atheist broadcast and to those atheists, is that you all, whether you know it, like it, or understand it or not, but you've all been brought into equality with righteousness and holiness of a righteous and holy God. And that will impact the world.
I believe it. I'm seeing it happening. I've seen it happen in my own life. It's interesting you said about how my belief of something doesn't really change ourselves a whole lot. I was talking with one of my longest time friends named Ryan. We were talking on the phone today, and we were reminiscing about, he knew me back in my Navy days when I was living base. You need to know I was raised a pastor's kid. I was born in the church. The fact that I'm a Christian is no real miracle, or it's sort of just expected. I believed in hell all my life. I believe that's initially what brought me to Jesus, was I thought Jesus was going to save me from himself, really. ironically, but I believed all that, and yet it didn't really change my life in a dramatic way.
Absolutely.
In fact, when I was in the Navy, and this is what my conversation was with my friend Ryan today. We were living in Bahrain in the Middle East, and this was 1993, so a little while ago. And I was living basically as a practical atheist, for all intents and purposes. I believed in God, but my life didn't reflect anything like that. And my friend Ryan was an atheist. He was an avowed atheist. He didn't see much reason to believe in God. He asked me, as we were sitting in a bar, he said, "So Chad, you believe that if you died today, based on how you're living, and you're kind of nubbing God right now," he said, "you believe if you died today that you would spend eternity in hell. Is that right?" And I said, "Yeah, I do." And he looked at me he said, "That's the craziest thing I've ever heard." And then why are you living? Why are you living this way? And I didn't really have a good answer other than I was 20, I think. And at 20, you think you're going to live forever. And I just sort of had this hope that maybe I'd live long enough to kind of clean my act up enough to be
yeah, I hear you.
Good enough in God's eyes to, enter heaven. That was the sort of, I firmly believe that hell was real and that a lot of people were going to it, and yet it did very little to change how I lived my day-to-day life.
I have a very dear friend of mine who was a mentor to me, and he's in his 80s now, and he was the superintendent of a charismatic Pentecostal denomination, and we became close friends in the late 80s, and primarily because he's such a lovely person, but also for his love for Israel and the Jewish people. And he's come right along with us and with me on the understanding of the gospel. And he told me a story one time that his father was a hellion. And he just, he drank, smoked, and chewed, and hung around with girls that do. And he always told his family, who they were all Christians, that he would pray on his deathbed and that he would escape hell that way. And sure enough, I mean, he just partied it up his entire life. And on his deathbed, he repented and went to heaven.
Wow.
So, wow. Yeah, it's most folks don't have that opportunity or have that mindset. Hey, do you have a few more minutes, Chad? We got to go to break. Good. We're loving this, and I know you folks all over the planet are loving this. And we're going to continue with Chad Holtz of chadholtz.net. You can go to Chad's website at chadholtz.net. And we're going to continue with this wonderful story and this wonderful man when we come back right here on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
In this new single, Is Your Heart Kinder Than Your Doctrine?, Mike Williams unravels some of the most popular and pervasive doctrinal misnomers in evangelical Christianity.
You see, in evangelical Christianity, they knew that the God who loved them could not be this God who's going to throw people into hell simply because they don't believe, they've not had the opportunity to believe. They've not reached the age of accountability. All of the rules that we've set up, who don't believe their own doctrine to the point to where they have to set up these, well, if and but or maybes about the hardcore doctrine that only believers go to heaven. You know, that is an evangelical doctrine. I taught it for many, many years. And if you want life to change from the existence that you have known throughout your Christian life, embrace the fact that redemption is for everybody and that sin was taken care of once and for all. You'll never see somebody else on this planet differently until you know that God is not angry with anybody else.
Is Your Heart Kinder Than Your Doctrine? This series, taught from the Book of Romans, is the perfect complement to the Gospel 101 CD. Like Gospel 101, this single is available in discounted packs of 10, 25, and 50 CDs. Order yours today at gospelrevolution.com.
Thank you, Robbie Moore, for your efforts on that. Pretty much everybody is volunteer, folks, on the Gospel Revolution, and including Robert Moore's efforts on the production. And I have to say, folks, that Michael had no idea that that was the commercial tonight, even though he talked about it earlier. So
I can say
that without, as Jimmy Swagger would say, without fear of contradiction. We are privileged to have Chad Holtz with us from Cleveland, Tennessee, an area of the world that Michael Williams is very familiar with. Chadholtz.net. Holtz. Any relation to Lou Holtz?
No. If there was, I'd be hitting them up for some funds right now.
Come on, man. That's what I'm talking about. Lou Holtz, of course.
I can't believe you're from Cleveland, Tennessee. My goodness. We got to talk, Chad.
Lou Holtz, of course, the renowned former Notre Dame Irish football coach. And Skip Holtz, his son, is now the head coach down here at the University of South Florida here in Tampa, the Tampa University, the Bulls, and doing quite a nice job. And but Chad, unfortunately, has no connection to the Lou and Skip Holtz.
No, but I do know Glenn Pine.
Dude, that's awesome.
That's all the connection you need.
Yeah, well, we're all connected, and Lou and Skip Holtz may not know it, being the good Catholic folks that they are, but we are all connected, and we are privileged to have Chad with us tonight on the Gospel Revolution webcast. Still time to get in if you want to talk to Chad at 1-800-436-3260. That is the toll-free number, 1-800-436-3260. If you're listening live and it's about 20 minutes to 10 o'clock on the East Coast of the U.S. of A., you can call us. And if you're listening outside the U.S. or Canada, you can call us at 813-425-5773, 813-425-773. The very handsome and talented Sean O'Halloran waiting to take your calls. Most of our folks, Chad, listen on the archives, but Sean just reported that we have now a record number of people listening live. So thank you for that.
Well, that's awesome. That's just great. Glenn, would you mind? I shared a kind of a story of what didn't change kind of my belief in hell. Would you mind if I shared two quick stories of what kind of started?
Okay, go ahead if you have to.
Well, I've got your ear. I've been thinking a lot about this, and I'm working on a book right now, and so I've been working on just sort of thinking about what changed. And
tell the beautiful humans what the book is tentatively entitled.
Tentative title is Dancing on Hell.
Awesome.
That's phenomenal.
And that's a play off of my blog name is Dancing on Saturday, which is a play off of we live in the already not yet. We live in the reality of Christ's redeeming work on the cross on Friday, and we live between that time of restoration on Sunday. And so we dance on. We're a people who are learning to dance, and hopefully dance well on Saturday. So,
awesome.
The thing. Two quick stories. And I told you I was in the Navy. I got out of the Navy in 2001, and at that time I was living in Japan. I told you that my dad was a pastor. They were bastions of the church and the community and wonderful. I was the oldest of four children. And in 2001, while living in Japan, I got an email from my dad letting me know that he and my mom were divorcing and that my mom would let me know why. And I later came to find out that my mom was involved in an affair with another married man for several years. And my dad found out, and in his anger, left her and divorced her and moved away to another state. I got out of the Navy while all this was happening. I moved back to the States, and I moved to be near my dad. This, as you can imagine, was a living hell for 3 years. They were divorced, and it split up my siblings. We took sides. I had a lot of animosity towards my mom. I remember nights where I would sit in a bar with my dad and listen to him just bleed and share his heart and his pain and the hurt and how much he despised my mother. And I would drive him home and drop him off at his apartment. I would go home and I would call my mother. I would cuss her out on the phone, and I would say, look what you've done. Your oldest son has to drive his own father home after listening to the kind of pain you've caused all of us. How dare you? And I'd slam the phone down. Sorry. This went on for 3 years, and it was a living hell. On Valentine's Day 2004, my mom and dad remarried after 3 years of hating one another bitterly. There was no love there at all. By nothing short of a miracle and just God's working in both their lives, things began to change, and I stood there. I had the honor of standing in as the witness to this marriage ceremony, their second marriage. And as I listened to the two of them say I do to one another, I had tears just streaming down my face. I was weeping. And I was living, as I told you, I was still living as basically a pagan. I was living as for myself. And I heard Glenn and Mike, as clear as you're talking to me tonight, God say to me, look what I can do. And at that point, I knew that I was supposed to be a minister, and I was supposed to. I left everything I did. I was selling insurance at the time. I was making really good money. Had a pretty nice life. Had a lot of fun. I left it all and went back to college. That's actually, Mike, how I got here to Cleveland, Tennessee. I moved here and went to Lee University, studied Bible and theology, got back into church, became a pastor, went to seminary. But that was the beginning point. That was the first, that's story number one. That's when I saw the power of God able to reconcile two people who were miles apart. Second story happened, this is recent. Very good friends of mine, a husband and wife. It's another marriage story. And I don't think that's an accident, given how much there's marriage metaphors throughout Scripture. God's saying, I'm your husband, and we are God's bride. This is why, this story, the wife woke up one day and said, I have no love for you. The husband, for very many good reasons, this husband had created a good number of obstacles that got in the way of this, the love for this wife they even have. And, there was no love. She left him and, wanted to, divorce and leave and didn't want to come back. And the husband decided that, if he was going to do anything, there was any chance of any sort of hope for his marriage, he was going to have to sacrifice. He was going to have to give up everything that, he was going to have to die to himself. He was going to have to be willing to, if that meant move, if it meant change of careers, if it meant, changing priorities, whatever it meant, he was going to do it all. And he started to do that with or without understanding that she would come back. He began to make important decisions in his life that were changing his life. And slowly but surely, the walls that were up around his wife's heart began to melt. And it wasn't long ago that she, they're together now. And it wasn't long ago that she said, I'm falling back in love with you. And those two stories, Glenn and Mike, those two stories sort of, I think, capture for me God. And they speak to me the power, and what I saw, if this husband, human being, sinful and just, you know, we've got so much messed up, we have our own ways and idols that we carry with us, but if he could sacrifice enough to win the heart of his wife, how much more so might God be able to sacrifice, if he has all of eternity to do so, to win the hearts of the most hardened heart, and to turn them, to melt them, to say, I think I'm falling back in love with you, God. And I think those two stories there capture for me the essence of the gospel. And God is a far better reconciler than any of these people, than me, than any of us. And that's what I trust. And that's what I put my hope and faith in.
Yeah, that's awesome, Chad. You know, the reality of the marriage is actually, as you know, one of the most fundamental reflections that Paul taught on to tell us about the true reality of the gospel. I remember looking at all these rules about marriage, who could get divorced and who couldn't, and who qualified for marriage and what qualified for marriage. And I really do believe that you're right, that if we ever look at this covenant of marriage that was fulfilled in Christ, anyone would fall in love. One of the first realities about a scriptural marriage is that the wife has no choice. That just blew me away when I realized that, you know, that the wife has no choice in the matter in a scriptural marriage. And when you go back to characters of the Old Testament, the wife had no choice. It was the choice of the father
of the groom, actually, who made the selection. And then I went to the divorce laws. And do you find it interesting that women do not qualify for a divorce in the scriptures? Mm-hmm. And I looked at all of that, and it's like, you know, this is either really bizarre or there's a great revelation in here of a love, as you've been talking about, that's so powerful that unlike our view of marriage, the quote scriptural view of marriage, the scriptural view of it, is that the bride had no choice at all in who she married or who she was going to be with. In fact, it was the father of the groom that made the selection. And then once in the marriage, once the marriage is consummated, then the only rules for getting out of the marriage is to the husband. The bride, we have no option of getting out of this marriage.
Yeah,
we have no option. We can't. Yeah. There's no escape clause for us, and we have a promise from the groom that says, "I will never leave you or forsake you."
And the father, of course, the Father God, if you will, prearranged the marriage.
Absolutely,
and it is so powerful. It is, you know, one of the most powerful things, Michael, that we have learned through your teaching, or your unteaching, if you will, is what the scriptures actually are. And when we realized that Jesus and the disciples disagreeing on so much in the writings in the New Testament, but the thing that they all agreed on and the thing that Jesus defined as the scriptures, which he said spoke of him, are the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And when you read the so-called Old Testament, which wasn't the Old Testament, that's what we call it, but it was the scriptures, the Holy Writ, the Holy Scriptures written of the holy men of old. What a powerful understanding to know that those things, like the marriage laws and the vows and the context with which that was written, was all about Christ and our relationship with him.
Yeah, that's what Paul said, you know, is that he when he started to address it, he said, he was talking about the marriage. He said, "But I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about Christ." And what a revelation. What a revelation to know that the relationship that we are in, Chad, which is the thing that you have come to these wonderful conclusions in, the relationship that we have with God, whether realized or unrealized, we had no choice in it. The Father had the choice. The bride did not have the choice. And we as the bride, there are no rules. There's not one place that gives the bride an option to opt out of the marriage. Only the husband. And as I'm sure you have seen, even in the stories you told, which are just so powerful, that the reality is not based on our modern day perception, but the fact that the husband was the only one who could opt out. The husband is the only one who can opt out of the marriage, scripturally.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." That thrills me. So your stories thrill me, because it is a beautiful reflection of the gospel.
Well, if you don't mind me adding that my parents gave me permission to share that. In fact, my mom has written a book about that journey. It's called Confessions of a Christian Adulterous Woman. And she speaks
awesome.
around the country to couples and to women and to people who are on the brink of marriage, marital collapse, and so forth. And
well, now we know where you got your communication skills, brother.
Yes, absolutely.
Hey, you know, Chad and I spoke earlier today, and I promised him that this interview and this program would be unlike anything that he's done, and probably something tells me that you did not cry in front of the atheist last night, buddy.
No. Other than to be a little, just a little heartsick over just some of the anger that, you can just feel. It's sad so and for good reason. I mean, goodness.
Good reason. Yes.
You think of all the obstacles in the way of some people. Come, you know, like I said, I had it easy. I was born in the lap of the church, and well, in some ways, I might have had it very difficult.
Right, right, exactly.
I had a lot to unlearn.
Yep.
But
that's why we call Michael the unteacher of the gospel revolution.
Yeah, yeah. But at the same time, though, it wasn't hard for me to kind of accept the idea that there was a God and that this God loved me. But for so many other people out there, there's so many obstacles. I mean, can you imagine just growing up in a home where you see so much dysfunction and you see so much pain and hurt and abuse and then to be told, you know, hey, God loves you. That sounds very foreign to someone mm-hmm. in that context, unlike me, where I had a pretty normal childhood. And didn't really have many struggles growing up. But one day, you know, I believe firmly that God is going to wipe out all those obstacles. So sin and death will be no more. And we'll see clearly what now we see through a veil. And when those obstacles are cleared out, I think every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
We know that, and we've got good news for you, Chad Holtz, tonight. There is no more sin and death. It's been done away with at the cross 2,000 years ago, my brother, from another mother. that's good news, my friend.
Thank you so much, Chad.
I got to say this. We posted our news release about your appearance on your wall of your Facebook, the Facebook that got you in so much trouble. And by the way, Facebook, of course, credited with the revolutions in places like Egypt recently. There's another revolution going on. We like to call it the Gospel Revolution. But one of your friends on your Facebook, when we posted the news release and about your comment about that the 6 million-plus Jews would be throwing a hell of a party for Hitler, he said, did Hitler repent before he committed suicide into the bunker? Did I miss something? And one of the most powerful things, I'm telling you, one of the most powerful things that we have heard from anybody, and we've heard a lot of powerful things over the last quarter century since Michael's been doing this, was your comment about giving up on the idolatry of belief. Michael, what a profound statement to realize, Michael, that we have been redeemed not through our faith in Christ, but through the faith of Christ in us.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, it's just another affirmation that the Holy Ghost is the great teacher. I've been saying that or quoting that. I certainly didn't come up with the statement, but I believe the Holy Ghost is the great teacher, and that's what we're depending on, Chad. And I know that that's what you are relying on, is that we gain our understanding and our enlightenment from the Holy Spirit himself. Because he is the great teacher. They call me a good teacher, but I know a great one. And I really do embrace the fact that when the heart is ready, that the truth that you are seeing and have embraced, it's like falling off of a wagon. You don't even feel like anybody should stop and acknowledge that you embraced it. It just seems so simple, so easy, so real. It's life-changing. But at the same time, it's you don't get what the big deal is once you have made that turn. So you know, our love is with you, our encouragement is with you, and while we all may care what others may say or think, thank God you don't have to be moved by it.
Amen.
Are you available to come to one of our Gospel Revolution conventions and speak?
Are you inviting?
Yes.
Yeah, I'd be happy to.
Okay, bro.
Awesome.
We'll be in touch a lot, and don't be bashful. Call us anytime.
Awesome.
And we would like to have you on again sometime, see how you are progressing in this interesting journey you're on.
Well, thank you, and just appreciate you guys calling me and let me share a little bit of good news tonight. And thanks for all you guys do.
That's what we do. We share good news. You know what, Chad? There is no bad news in the good news.
Amen.
All right. There he is, Chad Holtz, chadholtz.net. Bye. We love you.
Hey, bye.
All right.
Love you, man.
Guys. Take care.
There's Chad Holtz. That was fun. And now,
awesome.
Yeah, that was tremendous. All right, now we go from one former Methodist pastor to the pastor of the Gospel Revolution, the ambassador of the Gospel Revolution. Let us go to Decatur, Alabama, and let us hear from our good buddy Ted Winsett. Ted!
Good evening.
Oh,
good evening.
Dude, how good was that?
Man, that's all right. I tell you what, that is so encouraging.
I knew that would be to you, Ted.
I'm telling you, it's, you know, I don't like the idea that he was dismissed from a job, you know, but I'm telling you, those last comments you made, Mike, about when it happens, you can't explain it. Just all of a sudden, well, why don't everybody see this?
Yeah.
But anyway, I would encourage him never quit. Do something, you know. But anyway.
Whoa. What you just said was maybe the most profound thing that we've ever had on the Gospel Revolution. Right there. Michael, how many times have you told me about the powerful principle of forward motion and not quitting?
Yeah, just don't quit. You know, if something's in motion, something's going to happen.
Yeah, you can't.
We can't tell you what it is.
You can't stop it. Hey, if it's not good news, it's not the gospel, right?
I agree with you, Ted.
Good preaching, Teddy. Good preaching.
Yeah. Okay. I'm telling you. Oh, but you know, I couldn't help but think when he said he was, what, Cleveland, Tennessee?
I know.
That's the, what, Church of God?
Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee. Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee. He went to Lee College.
Well, and you know who else went to Lee College was Jeff Robertson. The fine administrator of the Gospel Revolution.
Oh, yeah, cool.
And Jeff also informs me that that the locals in Cleveland call it Cleveland. Cleveland.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, that's how you say it, Tennessee.
Cleveland, Tennessee.
Right. Yeah, my wife's up around Knoxville, you know.
No, sure.
Well, it's not Knoxville, it's Knoxville.
Yeah, Knoxville.
But anyway, I had passed out, the reason I thought that was it, Gospel 101, give out several of them to them. Our local church got over here, the pastor and several of the leaders and this, that, and the other. And they are of the Anderson Church God doctrine.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And then there's also a Cleveland doctrine, whatever. But this
one is in Indiana, one is in Cleveland.
Yeah, they are Anderson Church of God, but their church is on Cleveland Avenue. I thought, now how cool is that? You know,
it just gets so complicated.
Yeah. I said, well, there you go. I said, fellas, you know, I'm telling you, forget all this and just be a child of God. How about that?
There you go.
Anyway, no, but I am encouraged. And he's just not Chad or myself. There are many, many, many pastors out there.
Yeah.
That are just ready. Yeah, all they need is, I don't know what they need. Maybe it's a fear of losing their job. I don't know. Whatever.
All right. Well, let's Michael. What do they need? What do they need, Michael?
What do the pastors need?
Yeah.
Yes.
Oh, man. Well, I think that that just the man we're talking to, my goodness, I mean, he knows the answer to that. And all of them need is an ear to hear. And and it's just a hungry heart. And I think they all have hungry hearts. But man, I tell you, the fear of loss of finances and position is huge. But most of them, just like Pastor Ted didn't preach what he preached because he was trying to deceive people. And the same is with myself. I didn't know. I preached what I preached because I didn't know any better. So I think they're out there just like Ted and Chad and Michael and Glenn, and Glenn was a pastor. I was a pastor. The only thing any of us had to do is hear, whether it was in our hearts or somebody came along with the message to say it.
Yes.
All you got to do is hear. And that's what Paul said. Paul said that that we need to hear the gospel, and specifically he talked about the gospel of peace. And it just seems like that's the thing that is resonating in Chad's heart, is that God has declared peace. He's not angry with anybody. And the gospel of peace is what, I believe, sets this in motion so powerfully.
Yeah.
And I know that's what Paul was persuaded of.
One of the things that, fellas, that is so important for people that are in ministry, so-called ministry, which, of course, everybody is, they just don't know it, is to love truth more than their paycheck, Michael.
Oh, absolutely. And but I tell you what, when you think you know truth and you've got a paycheck and somebody comes along and says something, it's a bit more difficult. My heart does go out to these guys. Now, there are ones that I know who've been confronted and been exposed to the understanding of the truth. And I know that many have deliberately chosen their status and their paycheck over the truth. I've had them tell me that out of their own mouths. You know, Brother Mike, I see it. I understand it. I cannot refute what you're saying, but I cannot teach it. Now, I understand a whole lot of people on this earth. I understand why people do what they do to a greater degree, I think, than the average person, just simply because of the gospel. That one I don't get. I don't understand coming face to face with the reality of the completed work of the cross when you are a preacher that is trying to tell people about Jesus, and you say, I see it, but I can't preach it because. That I don't understand.
Well,
but,
we were talking.
I understand one part of that. About 12 years ago, when I started, made up my mind, what's the way it is? I was afraid that I wouldn't be able to answer the questions. And
oh,
finally,
so powerful.
It dawned on me, what does it matter?
God.
Nobody knows
God,
everything.
So
and even my wife suggested a couple of times, hey, you raised a lot of eyebrows today. You know, this person
did.
I said, well, I don't care. Well, I do care, but I said, I don't care. That's the way it is. That's what I believe. That's what I'm going to say.
Right. And I love what Michael said earlier, that we may care, but we are not moved.
Well, I'm not ashamed.
Right. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes.
You know, I'm saying, if this is right and I need an answer, it will be there when I need it.
Man,
and it has proven to be so.
You are exactly right. I'm telling you, you're ringing my bell. I don't know of anything I feared more than anything than the questions. I honestly,
yes.
I'm telling you, you have rung my bell.
Well, I'm telling you, it happened just a couple weeks ago. Someone asked me something,
yeah.
And out of it, what do you say, quote unquote, out of the blue,
yeah.
gave these answers, and it shocked me.
Yeah.
But it was there. You know, I things I had learned, things I had read, things I had studied, it just was there in a flash.
What was the question?
Well, the one, as a matter of fact, the one I emailed to you.
Okay.
What is cursing?
Well, we're going to have to save that one for next week.
Oh yeah, that'd be great. Yeah, I'd like to spend some time on it.
Yeah, the pastor asked question tonight was, "What is cursing?" And it was taking God's name in vain. And
awesome.
Yeah, we've dealt with that before, but we love that question.
Which he got the answer to when he got asked.
Yeah,
and here's
sure
the awesome thing, Ted.
All
here's
right,
the
Ted.
Awesome thing, Ted, is to understand that here's what set me free from all of that fear, because we've talked about it. We've talked about the fact that this fear of questions. You know the thing that set me free from it, Ted? No, I don't know is an acceptable answer.
Oh, man, from day one, I promised
yeah.
the people, this has been 20 years ago, I said, if you ask me a
yeah.
question, if I don't know, I promise you I would tell you I don't know, but I promise
I
you I would try
know.
To find out.
Isn't that freeing? I don't know. That is such
oh,
a,
that's so
such
easy.
Freeing.
It's so easy.
Yeah.
Hey, I don't know.
Yeah.
Well, you know, we will get into Ted's question next week. And we cannot thank you enough, Ted, for everything that you're doing and for everything that you've done.
Well, I appreciate being be able to participate.
We love it, buddy. And call us. You know, I'm going to be in Houston next week. We're going to be doing the show, Michael and Me, together. Are you there, Ted? Oh, we lost Ted.
But he's not lost.
But he's he once was lost, but Ted's now found. All right, we're going overtime as we generally do on this webcast, and let us go to our dear brother, the Postmaster General of the Gospel Revolution from beautiful Canton, Ohio. Let's go to Tom Totsky. Tom,
hello guys, how you doing?
Thanks for waiting, brother.
Hey, Tom.
It was very interesting. I listened to the whole show.
We love that.
Awesome.
I had to put American Idol on VCR.
You know, that is the ultimate compliment that we've ever gotten on the yeah. webcast.
Wednesday's
right
a tough night, man. Like, the funniest shows are on TV.
Well, dude, this is why we archive the show. But if you listen on the archive, you cannot call. That's the problem.
I know, but I have a question also. But I'm going to, first of all, I want to say I've been following on Amazon.com the discussions on this Rob Bell book.
Yes.
And it's really been pretty interesting. I call them the defenders of hell. And they're out in full force.
That's awesome.
They are.
That's awesome.
It's pretty interesting.
Well, you know, the gospel revolution is going forward, and the revolutionaries are having their voice as well.
Did you get that video I sent you of him?
Of Rob Bell? Yes.
Yeah.
It was great.
It was pretty good.
Oh, yeah. It inspired us because Michael's book entitled One, The Gospel According to Mike, the Christianity Free Gospel will be coming out, and we were definitely inspired by Rob Bell's video
good.
Promotion.
Yeah.
Oh, and by the way, one of the reasons that I'm going to Houston is because we will be producing next week a series of video blogs that Michael will be featured on that will be coming to a YouTube website near you very soon.
Oh, that sounds cool.
Yeah, it's going to be good.
That's good. That's very good. Here's my question. So I've been getting into it with these defenders of hell on the .com thing, and they're nitpicking over the word anios and all that stuff. You know how they do. And the big deal is they make salvation and redemption synonymous, it seems.
Yes.
You know what I mean?
Yes, they do.
Okay. So here's what I got thinking about that last night, and I'm thinking, and I thought, you know, there were people in the four Gospels that got saved.
Yep.
The woman who poured the perfume on his feet and washed his feet with tears. In mm-hmm. Luke 7, in verse 50, he said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Mm. And to Zacchaeus, he said, "Today salvation has come to your home."
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But here's my question. What if they'd have died before Jesus died? They were saved, but they still hadn't been redeemed yet.
And that's the question we're going to be addressing?
No, I'm just saying that came to my. But if you think about it,
yeah.
No. What I'm saying is that's the inverse of
yes.
saying all men are redeemed, but not yet all men are saved.
Yeah, absolutely.
Where here's two people who were saved, being salvation, to quote you, is for what, the mind, the heart, and the emotions.
Well, actually, we're quoting Paul. Paul talked about the saving
of the soul
and the renewing of the mind.
Paul. You don't have an original thought, Mike.
I do not have a single
original thought. That is not true. That is not true.
I have heard
so many original thoughts from Michael, and most of which cannot be webcast right now.
No, I hear you. But what I'm saying, these people were saved. But technically, they weren't
redeemed. And that was before the cross.
Because the blood hadn't been shed.
Right.
Yeah.
So if she'd went out and got hit by a camel or something and got killed, what I'm saying is technically she wasn't redeemed.
You're saying if she got hit by a runaway postal camel, she
would. Yeah, something like that.
Yeah, I see.
Somebody that was, but anyway, it sounded
a camel
so
gone
much,
postal.
It sounded so much deeper. When it hit, when I was thinking about that this morning,
right.
But anyhow, you know,
awesome. You're hilarious.
But that was my thought. But that don't that sound like
that's
that kind of makes some sense?
Good thought. Yeah, right? Absolutely. Yeah, because see, they place the issue of salvation strictly at the cross, and obviously, you've pointed out two places where people experience salvation before the cross.
Exactly.
And. And you can go back into quote the Old Testament and find multiple places that speaks of their salvation, but it's not redemption, and the redemption of the world. Because redemption, here's the thing. Salvation can be a very personal thing, which Jesus pointed out to these individuals, Zacchaeus, mm-hmm. and also to the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her hair. It can be a very personal thing. But redemption, there is no personal redemption.
Exactly.
Jesus came to redeem the world.
Exactly.
So,
with his blood. There,
yes, absolutely.
And you're believing in that has no bearing on your redemption at all.
Absolutely. It has no
right.
bearing on your redemption. It has a bearing on your salvation,
exactly.
the saving of your soul. That your
right.
soul can embrace truth. Redemption is absolute truth. Salvation, even if you look up the term salvation, you can see it's all over the map. It can mean health. It can mean prosperity.
Right.
It can mean, I mean, the list just goes on and on and on and on and on. Well-being, a sense of wholeness. It can be anything. But redemption can't be just anything. And redemption is not for individuals. Jesus did not offer redemption for individuals. Jesus came to redeem the world, and he was successful. So I get your point. That's exactly what you're saying. But this great redemption, there was no prophet who talked about a personal redeemer. There's no such thing as a personal redeemer.
Right.
Jesus came and redeemed the world.
And also, folks, there is absolutely, we talk about the scriptures being strictly the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. There is not one verse in the entirety of the Bible, the King James Bible, if you will, that says that you must make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. You can't make a Lord your person. The Lord is the Lord, whether it be Prince, who's getting married? Prince William. He's a Lord, period. You don't have to accept him. You don't have to embrace him. You don't have to even believe in it. You don't even have to know about him. He is a lord of the United Kingdom, of Great Britain. Period. Case closed. End of discussion. If that is true, how much more could it be true? How much more is it true that Jesus is the Lord of all? And that,
as it says.
That's, as it says. Thanks, Tom.
Well, you're quite welcome. I just wanted to get my 2 cents.
Oh, my God. Great. We're so glad you called.
Great.
Thanks,
show.
Tom.
I really enjoyed listening.
Hey,
to
if the government shuts down, do you still get paid?
Hey, I'm always getting paid.
All right, buddy.
We're not on the government.
Post office got it made.
We're free from the government.
That's what I'm talking
yes,
about.
Yes, you are.
Yeah. All right.
Thanks,
okay,
buddy.
Guys,
we'll be in touch. Thanks for your support, buddy.
All right. You're
all right.
Welcome.
Thanks, Tom.
See you later.
There's Tom Tomsky, who will be delivering the mail in Canton, Ohio, in a matter of hours. The Postmaster General of the Gospel Revolution, Tom Tomsky. And we got this great email in from Kingsland, Arkansas, from Marks Mitchell. He said, hell, y'all might even catch the Holy Ghost tonight. Well, that's good, because it's good that you laughed out loud, because he puts LOL. Great stuff. Can't wait to hear Taking the Lord's Name in Vain next week. He says, Zender has a good take on it, but I can't wait to hear what Mike's take is on it. That's awesome.
Me either.
Yeah. In other words, it's all spontaneous, folks. It's all... We yield to the great teacher, the Holy Ghost.
There you go.
In Hebrew, the Ruach HaKodesh. Well, I have to say that Michael is primed. He's ready to go. This was a bit of foreplay, if you will, for Michael's meetings this weekend in Fredericton, New Brunswick, going up with Tom and Linda Wilby. Michael, you are headed on a jet plane tomorrow on the friendly skies.
I am.
Going north of the border.
I
am. What's up with Canada? We love Canada.
Oh, I love Canada. I had a friend ask me today, you know, so I was all packed, and I said, you know, I haven't even thought about it yet. So, I've got some things in the dryer that I've got to get out and start folding some things and putting them in a suitcase to get ready to fly out tomorrow. And I really am looking forward to this. This is my first visit to this province altogether. Going to New Brunswick, but going into such friendly territory as Tom and Linda Wilby, who attended our first Gospel Revolution Convention here in Houston several years ago, and have been dear friends for some time. These are just two wonderful people.
And strong supporters of the Gospel Revolution.
Oh my! In every way you can possibly think, and we are so very grateful. And so to be flying into that type of atmosphere, you know, I know we've had press releases. I know that there's been a lot of things going on. I know that we may have some opposing
some kind,
views.
Some contrarians, if you will.
It could show up, which is fine. We've gone through that before. It's always interesting to see what might happen. And, of course, our heart is always that the same Holy Ghost that's the great teacher is going to help their hearts understand. And because I just believe if what we're saying is truth, if it is the truth, then it is intuitive to the heart. If Jesus made all these people righteous, there's something about their heart that already knows it. And we're not telling them things they don't know. I think we're telling them things they already know. And they just need someone to interface that with the gospel and with their heart. And I am just delighted to be able to do that on occasion. Any opportunity we get to do it, and Tom and Linda Wilby are sponsoring this meeting, and along with his brother, I believe, also is sponsoring the meeting. And we appreciate that. And just to let everybody know, you know, we go anywhere. If you want to set up a meeting, I'll be flying most of the day tomorrow with a very long delay in New Jersey, in Newark, New Jersey. And then once I get into the eastern part of New Brunswick, Tom and Linda will pick me up there at the airport. And I understand it's a little over 3-hour drive back to Fredericton.
Wow.
So a long travel day, a long travel day back on Monday. But it's good. I'm looking forward to it.
And then I will be coming to beautiful Houston, Texas on Tuesday. And we'll be recording those video blogs. And you guys will be apprised of when those are available. That's what all your support is going to. And we so appreciate everybody that participated in the recently completed Winter's End Pledge Drive. And I can safely say that love will be realized in Houston next week.
Yeah, for sure.
Amen. All right. Well, I have really got to go to the bathroom right now. So that is the official.
So it's sign-off time.
Yeah, it's
the Holy Ghost is saying the program's over.
No. My kidneys are saying that the program is over.
There you go.
And Sean is ready to rock and roll, and we cannot thank everybody who participated in the webcast. Want to thank Chad Holtz from Cleveland, Tennessee, chadholtz.net. Want to thank Pastor Ted for calling in, as well as Tom Tonsky. Jeff Robertson is the administrator and the secretary of, what is he the secretary of? I forget.
Defense?
No. He's not the secretary. Oh, no, he's the secretary of defense. Yes, he is.
Yeah.
He's the secretary of defense. And
unless he so chooses to change his title,
right? You can change your title or add a title at any time at gospelrevolution.com. Go there and see all the things that are available for you: the downloads, the free transcripts, and everything that is happening at gospelrevolution.com. Until we greet you next time in Houston, Tejas. Want to thank Sean again, and Joe Klein's in studio. He's he's got his fingers crossed for the lottery. That's what he's got his fingers crossed for.
Ah, okay.
And so we so appreciate everybody that's listening live and on the archive all over the planet. Until Houston, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!